Okay, let's get ready for this New Year's Eve service. Days are gone by when we started at 9 and ended a little after midnight. And that's kind of a shame. I've always loved that all my life. It ended any discussion of what I was going to do on New Year's Eve. So just took out all the trying to do something exciting, different, and all that. Just took it right out. I'm doing something exciting and worshiping God as a turn of the year. Okay, let's start off with hymn number 156. 156. 156. 156. It's New Year's Eve. I talked to our friend, Jer Weber from Houston. He called just before left for church, and he was just thanking for the teaching and all, and he was funny. He said, you know, something else, Herman. He said, we were just talking about what's going on spiritually. He said, I don't have as good a memory as I did. Remember that? I said, hey, welcome to the 60s, because he just turned 60. Welcome to the 60s. No, I don't think it's that. And I said, no, none of us do. None of us like to admit that's what it is. Oh, me. But he's doing very well. So, okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. And then we will sing 156. So let's begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, as man calculates time, we celebrate now the ending of one year and the beginning of another. Each year bringing us closer, each day, each hour bringing us closer to the calling of the church, the calling of the body of Christ by Jesus Christ, and then His return to planet Earth. Until these events take place, Father, it is our challenge, it is our opportunity to worship You and to glorify You in all that we do. We pray tonight, Father, that we will glorify You, though we be small in number. You're not concerned with number, as is so exemplified by the calling of Your Son out of Bethlehem. So, Father, we pray tonight that all will be glorifying to You in Your Son's precious name. Amen. Okay, you can remain seated and just sort of fest. All right, stand up. My goodness. Boy, everybody looked at me like, oh. So, 156, Jesus paid it all.
Jesus paid it all.
let's talk about prayer. And we have several things we need to remember in prayer. First of all, of course, Tish talked to her today, and she just feels drugged down a little bit, so we need to pray that things will start happening with the cancer in her body. We need to be in prayer for Edna, who came through the operation, the surgery, okay, fine, and went home today and is already walking. That's very good. Yeah. And so she can, but there are a lot of things she can't do. She can't wash her hair. Well, tell her we don't want her until she can wash her hair. No. And, can't lift anything over 3 pounds, so you'll have to go over and lift everything. And so, all right, very good. She able to feed her dog? Oh, okay. All right. Well, how's your dog handling that? All right. I got a great email. I think I'd seen either it or something like it, but these two churches that are across from each other in this town, and one of them started something with dogs go to heaven, and the Protestant church, dogs don't go to heaven, and the Catholic car come to the Catholic church, and then it went on and on, and the Protestant dogs don't have souls, eternal souls, and they get other church, come to the Catholic church and your dog will get a soul, and it just went on and on, back and forth, and that old great battle. My friend John Hintz, I learned from him. He said dogs do not go to heaven, and a family got up and walked out. I mean, and they never came back. And so they weren't concerned whether all the members of their family went to hell or not, but dogs are going to heaven. And, okay, so we need, yes. Yes. Certainly be in prayer. I'm sorry, but how old is Tate? 11. Okay. Wow. I would definitely be in prayer. We need to be in prayer for Nathan. And have you heard anything other than he misses you? Yes, I know. Wow, good. All right. Well, we need to be in prayer for Nathan, for Edna, for Tish. Let's see, we need to be in prayer for Judith's, my friend Sharon, who's just not doing well at all. And so we need to be in prayer for her. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? For Cindy, yes. Okay, Cindy and her family. The children, yes. Yes, my goodness, I'm sorry, I didn't even, my goodness, I'm going to start with that. Bill Hess had to go back to the hospital, so let's be in prayer for Bill Hess, and Judith and I are going to try to get over there tomorrow. You didn't know that, but I didn't either. And I'm sorry? He's in East Texas. Wow. Over to Alba. Yeah, it's in East Texas, though. Okay, well, I'll find out, but let's be in prayer for Bill Hess and the entire Hess family, yes. His body and his soul. When you say go on, you mean go home? Go on with his life. Okay. Okay. He's young. He's young. Wow. Where does he live? San Antonio. I thought that. Okay. All right, we'll definitely be in prayer. What's his first name? John?
Don.
Let's be in prayer for Don. And by all means, and keep us posted if they find out the proper medication and different things for him. Absolutely. So be in prayer for Don. And any other prayer requests? Okay. Let's pray for the assembly. In the year of 2010, God has been so faithful to us through all the years. And so just pray that he sees fit to use this humble assembly throughout 2010. Give us opportunities. We've already got a lot of missionaries, but there are more missionaries on the horizon. Joe, for example, may decide to stay or go to India or go somewhere. So we need to be in prayer about supporting him, the Risleys and their entire family doing so well. I want to start talking about the LaRosas. John Hent's been in good contact with them, and so we want to be in prayer for the LaRosas and see about maybe an offering every quarter for them. And so there's just a lot of opportunities maybe coming up as far as the outreach is concerned. Okay, let's see. Before we get on into the study, let's sing another song. This is New Year's Eve. It's festive. We gotta make our quota of song hymns. We're behind on our quota. So let's sing 469. 469. Huh? All right. Let's see here. Yes, they are. Yes, they are. Yes, they are. And I talked with him a little bit last year, and he's so close to seeing that spirituality is by faith. And he, like a lot of us, had a long journey to come out of. And so he is. He said he's been in contact with John and myself and Dan, and he said when he listens to the other teaching and in our teaching of grace through faith for spirituality as well as salvation, he said this is sounding more and more like its truth. And so we need to be in prayer for Ralph and Cindy LaRosa and at this time. And I think the experience, they went through a really horrible experience with their son. And I think he's just saw a lot of things of grace and faith and the issues that are really important. So we'll be in prayer for him and see if that is something God's opening up for us in the new year. And we also want to be in prayer about our young people in the coming new year. And so we have enough to be in prayer about in regard to our own group. Okay, let's stand and sing In Times Like These, which I think will be a hymn we need through 2010. What they're singing, I turn it on. I'm glad in heaven the Lord won't make me turn off my mic when we sing in heaven. Make a joyful noise. That's right. Man, that's it. Boy. Man, we going to get all that? Harps, tambourine. Boy, that's going to be great. Oh. Can I play the saxophone? All right. Okay. All right. Good. All right. Do you play? Do you still play? Good. All right. I'm amazed at people that can do things, either art, painting, musical instrument, and don't do it. Well, I would be doing it all the time.
I can do it good.
not in your own closet. Okay, let's begin with the word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer is to test ourselves to see if we are trusting in His Spirit to open our eyes. Tonight we'll finish up our study of life without Christmas, the life with true Christmas, and then the challenge of Christmas. So let's begin with the word of prayer. It is amazing, Heavenly Father, how we just take for granted this book. It's amazing the explicit prophecies that are made in it that have come true. And therefore, Father, we can trust the ones that are yet to come. We can trust them so much as to build our life. Anchor our soul in them. No matter what happens in this country, no matter what happens in our lives, in our homes, in this country, in the whole area of freedom. Because we know who's in control, and we know what's yet to happen in history. So, Father, we praise you tonight for the God you are, who gives to us a purpose for living every day. Glorify your Son, to glorify you. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's open the Bibles to Micah. We have been looking at Micah for several hours now. And we have, what really drew me to this is, what is the context for the prophecy that Jesus Christ would be born in remote Bethlehem? Well, we love the prophecies. We can ground ourselves in these prophecies, but to understand why he even gave them it wasn't like he just all of a sudden said, oh, by the way, for those of you that will be coming along about 2,500 years from now, I want y'all to know some things. Wasn't that at all. It was in context of a very important message. So let's take a look now. And Micah, and we've been looking at various principles in dealing with a false Christmas or no Christmas. And the first one was that the trouble is in the pulpit. The trouble is in the teaching. The trouble is not in the commercialization of Christmas in America. That's not the problem. The problem is the pulpit, the churches, where preachers have not taught the truth in these things. So let's just begin by looking very quickly at Micah chapter 5, chapter 3, verse 1. Chapter 3, verse 1. And he says in 3:1, and I said, hear now, heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice? And then we drop down to verse 5. Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets. And here's the real problem. The teachers who failed in the teaching of the word, who led my people astray, when they have something to bite with their mouths, that is, those who have been teaching falsely, either politically or in the pulpit, bite with their teeth, they cry peace. But against him who puts nothing in their mouths, they declare holy war. Okay. First of all, we have the first principle was the trouble centers on the pulpit, the teaching, or the absence of the teaching. Secondly, the false Christmas or being without Christmas is to stray from the truth. Let's look at 3:5. 3:5, concerning the prophets who lead my people astray. When there is not the true teaching of Christmas, people, you're led astray. You don't have the truth of Christmas and of the cross and the resurrection, you're led astray. The third principle, also in verse 5, without Christmas, there is a distortion of peace. Verse 5, oh, they cry peace. And there is no peace, but they cry, and that's what they talk about. And then the fourth principle was the absence of Christmas, and the absence of the true meaning of Christmas breeds war. Also, verse 5, they declare holy war. Then we saw the fifth principle, without the true Christmas, there is darkness in the soul. There's darkness in the soul. Let's look. Instead of light, there is darkness. Instead of the true Christ, there is darkness. And that's in verse 6. Verse 6, which we've studied, therefore, it will be night for you without vision. The darkness for you without divination. The sun will go down on the prophets, and the day will become dark over them. So there is darkness in the land. Then the sixth principle, we have shame and embarrassment. Let's look at verse 7. Verse 7. The seers will be ashamed, and the diviners will be embarrassed. Indeed, they will all cover their mouths. And because there is no answer from God, the point here is that they will be ashamed of, there'll be shame for what they believed in and what they've been teaching and what they've been doing, and embarrassment that they accepted such a great lie. But we know that from Romans chapter 1, rejecting the truth, they will what? They will turn to the lie. So we already know these things are to be. Also in verse 7, there will be no truth. Verse 7, indeed they will cover their mouths because there will be no answer from God. And we spend some time there. They did not want the truth. They did not desire the truth. Therefore, there will be no truth from God. Then verse 8 is absolutely essential. What a beautiful verse, hidden away in the little book of Micah. Hidden away, verse 8. On the other hand, in contrast to the false teachers, the false prophets, the false statements by the leaders, on the other hand, I, Micah, am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord. So here is the emphasis on the Holy Spirit right here in the middle of all that is going on. I am filled with power, with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of the Lord. With justice and courage comes from being filled with the Spirit. We noted justice and courage to make known Jacob his rebellious act. His rebellious act is rejecting the truth, and even to Israel his sin. The sin is the same principle of saying no to the coming Messiah. Then we move to chapter 5. Chapter 5, we come to the true Christmas. Chapter 5, we come to the true Christmas. And we'll just read through this and then move on in our study from this point. Now, muster yourselves in troops, daughter of troops. This actually comes from chapter 4, verse 11. Chapter 4, verse 11, and we'll read 4:11 and then go to 5:1. And now many nations have been assembled against you who say, let her, Israel, be polluted. Let our eyes gloat over Zion. Now muster yourselves in troops, daughter of troops. They have laid siege against us. With a rod they will smite the judge of Israel on the cheek. That's the crucifixion. The smiting of the judge on the cheek is the crucifixion. So they're going to crucify him. But before they can crucify him, he has to come on being in the place. So verse 2. In the midst, here's the point, people. In Micah's time, it's dark. They're rebellious. They rejected the truth. At the time of the first true Christmas, it's dark. In Micah's time, it's the Philistines. In the time of the birth of Jesus Christ, it's the Romans. So he now gives them hope. Even though you're negative, even though you're in darkness, even though you're saying no, here's hope. But as for you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah. Now Bethlehem is the house of bread, house of food. This refers to the teaching of the truth. And then he says, too little to be among the clans of Judah. From you, one will go forth for me to be ruler of Israel. So here's Bethlehem, not even large enough to have representation in the system of Israel. Too small to be a clan, unimportant, insignificant. And out of this insignificant is going to come the Son of God. God isn't counting in numbers. God doesn't care about the numbers. God cares about what is done in the power of His Spirit. It's this kind of passage and this kind of understanding gives me the encouragement sometimes to just continue on. From you, one, Jesus Christ, will go for me, God, to be the ruler of Israel. His going forths are from long ago, from days of eternity. His going forths are from long ago, that is, from the days of eternity past. This is just unbelievable what he's saying here, because if you grasp it, he is saying that Jesus, who is going to be coming out of Bethlehem, is eternal in his existence. There never was a time when this one did not exist. So the true Christmas is concerned with the one who has always existed. But it's concerned with his becoming a member of the human race. So, indeed, Christmas is a miraculous story in so many ways. But the very fact that the one coming has always existed. And he's going to come by the virgin birth. Okay? His going forths are from long ago. And this is his coming into the earth as from of old, reference to eternity past. This from the days of eternity. These are the days of eternity past. This is a reference to the eternality of the King, the Judge, Jesus Christ. He is to rule. So we already know he's the Judge, and now he's the ruler who will come out of Bethlehem. And the third aspect is he's a priest. That's not in our context, but that's the third aspect. He is Judge, he is ruler, he is King Priest. And so this is the one that is going to come out from them. He is deity. He is God. There is a reference to the fact that he will make his entrance into human history from Bethlehem, from the existence of eternity past. He will come into a public eye, public display. He's always existed. He's always been there. But all of a sudden, on Christmas morning, he will come into display of the eye, where the eye will see him and behold him. And at this time, if we had time, I had to miss losing out on Tuesday night. I had to go through and, boy, it's hard to cut out or shorten things, but here you might want to look at Gospel of John 8:58, and you might want to look at Hosea chapter 5, and or all of these things. But now let's just get back to Micah chapter 5 and continue on our study. But Hosea, who is a contemporary of Micah along with Isaiah, has much to say in this same motif and same category of teaching. So if the nation will accept the true meaning of Christmas, it means that they will accept Jesus Christ not only as their Savior, but as their King. They will accept Him as their King. And, of course, the nation did not do so. So the nation will then come under the stress of diaspora, being scattered all over the world in 70 A.D., and then we have the church age, and many Jews have the problem, Orthodox Jews have the problem, well, Jesus wasn't the Messiah, he didn't do all these things that it said he would do, he didn't restore us from Rome, he didn't do this, he didn't do that. Well, he's going to. He will do it at the second advent when he returns to the earth. So, when they do accept him, when he comes again, they will accept him. Therefore, he will give them up until the time. Okay? Michael makes a continual reference to the different time periods. It is extremely important to know which time period he is referring to, that you're in, but that he is referring to in the study of Micah. It's very important. So it starts off with the translation, therefore. And the adverb, therefore, means that the first Christmas is the great test. The first Christmas is the great challenge for the nation of Israel. Will you behold him as your king? Will you accept him as your king? So, this is what the therefore has to do with. Therefore, he will give them up until the time. The therefore, here's the great challenge, here's the great testing in time. Okay, let's see if I can get this across by just going through a couple of points so that you can follow the thinking. One, Micah writes circa 700 B.C. I put on my glasses here. Read my own typing here. That's 700 B.C., people. Let's get this accurately. All right. That's 700 B.C. in time of national darkness. The nation has rejected the gospel, the covenant of Abraham, and so they are in darkness. Point two. The Jews in 586 go under Babylonian captivity. So if I had the bulb for our overhead, which I still haven't found, we have 700, and then you drop down to 586, and 586, that'd be approximately 120 years, they'd be taken out into diaspora, into Babylon, the Babylonian captivity. And then point three, the Jews will be restored. They will return from exile in 536 B.C. 536 B.C., they are restored. They complete the building of the temple in 516. That's the book of Haggai. They will complete building of the walls around Jerusalem in 450. Well, there's Romeo and his lovely wife. Come on in here. We got two seats at a table right up here. Larry, don't bite you. So, there we go. There we go. All right. Very good. Okay. So, in 536, they complete the building, they come back, they complete the building of the temple in 516, and they complete the walls in 450. Now, here is the issue in our study. They will have, from that time, from approximately 450 B.C., they will have from that time until the coming of Jesus Christ, in the first advent, the birth that he's talking about, to respond. So they will have that period, 450 years, a period. The Jewish nation will become all the more separated from the truth, all the more dark. And what they do in this time frame is that they turn to legalism. They turn the law into the system of salvation. They turn the circumcision. It's not like they've just all said, okay, we don't want anything to do with Jehovah Elohim. No, they've rejected it by grace. And that's when, in that period of time, that's when they become darkened. So, point five. Therefore, in verse 3, is a reference to the time of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Point 6. Therefore, until he comes, means he gives them that time period from restoration to the first Christmas to return to the Lord. It's a period of grace. It's a wonderful period. And what will they do with that time frame? They'll just use it to get further away. They'll use it to become more legalistic. They will use it to become more hostile to the truth, rejection of the truth. But they're given this period to respond to the truth, so that when the Messiah comes, had they used the time properly, they would have recognized him. Somehow he would have been crucified, and they would have been ushered in the kingdom. But they rejected him. And so he was crucified in spite of them, and his plan continues on. But this is a grace period. A grace period to straighten out their whole theology, their whole thought process. But they're not going to do it. Point 7. At the first Christmas will come the great second wave of rejection, of darkness, of the truth. They will once again experience diaspora, like they did under Babylonian captivity in 70 AD. It will be Rome who will disperse them. And instead of less than 50 years, it's already been some 2,000 years. So they will experience this. So point 8, therefore, means that the first Christmas is a time of great challenge to the nation of Israel. A time of faith. A time of acceptance of their Messiah. And they will not do it. They will reject him. Point 9, point of reference. But not only does the first Christmas mark the time of great challenge to the nation of Israel, it also marks a great challenge to all of us throughout the spiritual warfare of the conflict as to the will of God. First came on the scene angels and Satan, then came on the scene humanity, human, and then came on the scene the unique God-man. So this is just a total picture, beautiful picture of the whole conflict. All right, therefore, he will give them up until the time. He refers to God the Father as the author of the plan. Them refers to the nation of Israel, the Israelites. He will give them until the time. Refers to the time of the birth of Jesus Christ that he has just talked about, coming out of Bethlehem. The beginning, and so it is going to mark the end of one epoch, one period of time, and the beginning of another. We are dispensationalists. I haven't used the word a whole lot. A lot of people have a problem with it, but I can sit down with someone, talk to them about this period, and then that, and this happened, and then that, and they go, yeah. And it, when I get through, if I wanted to be catty, I could say, well, you're a dispensationalist, but I don't do that. But that is in effect what they've agreed to. Yes, there are time frames, epics of God's plan in history. Okay, until the time, that is until the time of the virgin birth of Christ, the first Christmas. And therefore, the beginning of this passage, it marks a very important time frame and a very important issue. Until he will give them until the time. That is the time of the coming of Christ. And when she who is in labor has born, let me see if this is where I want to continue on at this point. Okay, yes, let's go ahead and do this. When she who is in labor has born a child, okay, she, Mary, It's Mary. Okay, let's look at Revelation 12 a moment. Let's look at Revelation 12. Revelation 12. Verse 1, and a great sign appeared in the heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and her head crowned with 12 stars. That's the nation of Israel. And she, Israel, was with child, and she cried out, being in labor and in pain, to give birth. Okay, let's go back to Micah. All I want you to see is stay with the whole prophetic concept that Micah's dealing with. He may have had in mind one single woman, but also the nation of Israel. So she who is in labor has borne a child. So on the one hand, it can refer to the Virgin Mary that we know of. On the other hand, and by the way, Isaiah, contemporary of Micah, tells us some things that this woman will be a virgin and different things, more about the prophecy. But Micah here just says she will be in pain, who is in labor, has borne a child. Reference to the Virgin Mary, and to give birth, or has given birth to the child. And she is not the mother of God. She's the mother of the humanity of Jesus Christ. And we won't go spend our time tonight on Mariology and all of that type of thing that the Roman Church has just really messed everything up in this whole regard. But she's not the mother of God. God doesn't have a mother. I am, God said. That means self-existent. I do not go beyond myself or my existence. You have a mother that you can go back and say, that's where I'm from. But God doesn't have a mother. He has always existed. So she is the mother of the humanity of Jesus Christ. And by the way, she will have other children after the birth of Jesus Christ. And they get back to Nazareth and move on with their life. So this is a period of great challenge, this birth of this child. Will they accept him as the Messiah? All right, therefore, he, God the Father, will graciously give them, the Jews, until the time the one who has given birth has given birth. It's that same thing, dying, you shall die, that we saw in Genesis. We have the same verb repeated here. So to me, the best way of wording this, to move on, until the time the one who is to give birth has given birth. It's the same type of setup that we have with dying, he shall die. So here we have, in giving birth, she has given birth. So then the reminder of his brethren will return to the sons of Israel. Okay. Now, what this refers to the second Christmas, the second Advent. That quickly he jumps. Because remember, the church age is of no issue to Israel. It's no issue. So he just goes now to the second Advent. Then the reminder of his brethren will return, the reminder of his brethren will return to the sons of Israel. So this is the second Advent. It's already been some 2,000 years since this will occur. This is a mystery to the Jews, the 2,000 years. That's why they don't understand. But if you take what has happened with Israel's history, they promised the Messiah, he comes, he's rejected, then you have the church, you just take that out, and he comes back and sets up the king. The whole kingdom, everything that he promised, takes care of those that are assembling against Jerusalem through the end of the tribulation, and then goes in, and he comes at that point, delivers Israel, removes all unbelieving Jews, all unbelieving Gentiles, and starts the millennial kingdom. Just take the church age out, and you got the history of Israel in its complete form. The prophecies of Israel are all in line. So this is the fulfillment of all of that time frame. So let's look at a couple of things. First of all, the first administration of discipline to the people Micah 3:12, Babylonian captivity. 2, then the restoration of Judah in 536 to 516 to 445. This God gives them the time to return, to rebuild the temple and build the walls. 3, then comes the Messiah, the first Christmas, the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, the birth by a virgin. 4, then the rejection of the Messiah by the nation, which leads to the second time they're taken into diaspora, taken all over the world in 70 AD. 5, then Micah jumps to the tribulation, the remnant, and finally, the second Christmas, if you please. The future Christmas, and Christ shall return. What is omitted is the whole church age. That's not important to his story. It's important to us. It's not important to them. So there's the panorama of the history of Jews, the time of Micah on. So we have the events flow, first advent, rejection. Then you go to second advent, his coming back. He's coming back. Even though he's been crucified, he rose and he comes back. And restoration. So that's how simple it goes. First advent, rejection. Second advent, restoration. And that's in a brief synopsis how the Jews look at history. That's how they understand what's going on in history. It's very simple. And then finally, 6, Michael will close this account with a description of the blessings. He'll go through the description of the blessings. So this is the flow and the study that Micah is involved in. And if we had time, we would look at Luke chapter 21, verses 16 through 24. But I'm just giving you that. We don't have time. We lost some time, so we don't have time. But in that time frame. Okay, therefore, in the course of history, God the Father will give the Jews until the time of when she gives birth, who's giving birth, gives birth, when the remnant of his brethren will return to the sons of Israel. Okay, this is the remainder. Remainder. Even though you are not a Jew, pay close attention to this aspect of this word. This word once again reminds you that our God is the God of judgment, and he has already pronounced that he's going to bring in this judgment, and it is going to be devastating. The remainder of his brethren, that is the Jews, the remainder of the brethren or the Jewish people, will return to the sons of Israel. Okay, to return refers to a regathering of Israel. This is his, when he returns the second advent, the second Christmas, if you please, he comes and regathers Israel. At the first Christmas, total rejection by the nation. Almost total. Suffering of the national destruction and diaspora as a result of that. At his second return, they will accept him as their king, and he will end all of the battles that are on the scene. So, verse 4 describes what the Messiah will do for Israel when he returns, and when Israel was returned to him under his leadership and under his rulership. The basis for all this is the future Christmas, the second advent of Jesus Christ. And he will arise and shepherd his flock. Now, it does not mean totally to rise. It means to take his stand. He will take his stand. He will come down and take his stand, the rulership of Israel. So, again, technically, this is the second Christmas. And then it says, and shepherd his flock. This is the meaning, people, of Christmas. The true meaning of Christmas is that Jesus Christ is your shepherd. That's the true meaning for understanding of Christmas. He's our Savior. He's our shepherd. Jesus Christ shepherds His flock. Then and only then is there peace, happiness, blessing, when He becomes the shepherd of your soul. And then you have that peace. And of course here you could take up the 23rd Psalm and put it into a good context. Okay, in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord, His God. Okay, first, to the strength of the Lord. Strength of the Lord is the Holy Spirit, as has already been told us in Micah chapter 3. But I will be filled with strength and power. I will be filled with the Spirit of God. So that is reference to the Holy Spirit. He will take His stand. He will feed His flock. That is, He will teach them and guide them. The mystery of the name of the Lord, His God. All right, the word mystery introduces one of the most fundamental principles of the spiritual warfare. Satan counters from the beginning who and what Christ is and what He will bring in. All creation is for the honor and glory of God. We're studying on Wednesday night normally how we are to abide in Christ and bear fruit. Now this will be through the power of the Spirit, but as we're getting ready to see, the bearing of the fruit is for the glory of God the Father. It's not even for the glory of Jesus Christ. It's for the glory of the Father. Christ came to take us to the Father. I just pray that in the year 2010, if you don't have an intimate, dynamic relationship with God the Father, that you do in prayer, in thought. And when we are led by the Spirit and we produce things in the Spirit, produce fruit in the Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, it's for the glory of God the Father. It's not for our glory. It's really not even for the glory of Jesus Christ. It says it's for the glory of the Father. And the mystery of the name of the Lord, His God. So the mystery, it refers to the glory, the exaltation of God the Father. The name here refers to the person, the authority, and the aspect of the total essence and being of the person. We shall stand in the authority of God the Father in the exaltation of the name of the Lord, His God. Okay, this is where we'll be. We'll end our study in Micah, and when we come back, I want to go into the challenge for the year 2010. But we'll save all of that for when we come back after our little break. I kind of went through this rather quickly. I hope you're able to follow along with what Micah is doing. Micah's just a phenomenal book. Love to just go back and start at verse chapter 1, verse 1, because it's just got so many powerful and wonderful things that are in it. And we'll just have to see about another time for that. Okay, let's take a little break. It won't be the full hour, but we'll take us a break and eat and have fellowship and gossip and learn about each other, what's going on, and then we'll come back and end with the communion. You might have gotten a little out of shape eating, but not out of shape spiritually, I hope. So let's turn in the hymnals to 191. 191. What you gonna do? We have to stand. Oh, okay. Let's stand. You gotta stand after you've eaten. Yeah. Huh? Yeah. All right. We're gonna have a play through it one time, and then we will join in and sing all three verses. I have decided to follow Jesus. Pam and I know this one. Judith and I know this one. So from our past. All right. And you know what? All right. Our cross is the burden of others. It says you will carry your cross. Doesn't mean you're going to carry your own sins. They've been taken care of at the cross. Doesn't mean you're going to carry your own problems or you give them to Him. The cross that we bear is the cross of helping others. So just remember that. Okay, let's turn to hymn number 338. 338. Okay. All together now, please. My soul in ecstasy, so burdened with
yeah.
among other things, maybe not as spiritual, but I've introduced my wife to a lot of different things. And does anybody here? That's why I said among other things. Does anybody know who the governor of Louisiana, Jimmy Davis, is? You ever heard him sing? Well, I have videos of Jimmy Davis, and these are the kinds of hymns that Jimmy Davis sings, and we enjoy it, right? I mean, you said you did, yeah. And he's, of course, now he's gone on with the Lord. I think he died at 101, and he was, like I said, he was a governor of Louisiana for a while, but he's just an unbelievable gospel singer. And I think it was before Huey. I'd have to check. Maybe he wrote the song. Let's see. It's famous. Everyone knows it. Don't take your light from me. Anyway, he's a wonderful singer, and I've got other videos of singers like that, and I got a lot of old time radio, and she's been very good. She's just, you know, like a faithful wife. Yes, yes, dear, that's very nice. Put that away. Don't take your sunshine away. He wrote that. Jimmy Davis, you are my sunshine. He wrote that. And he wrote it. Yeah. Jimmy Davis. And
Brian's mother sings it to the kids. All the
grandkids. Really? Nice. Okay. It's a beautiful hymn, beautiful song, and he's good. He's home with the Lord now. And okay, let's take up the challenge of Christmas. And then I really wrestled here with, on Tuesday night, Wednesday night, we're dealing with in John 15, abide in me, abide in my love, abide in my word. I thought about doing that and go to different passages of the abiding. But I opted for 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 16, and we're going to look just one verse, and it has four challenges, and we'll take a look at that. We're going to do the abiding in John 15 anyway, and so we'll have some specials when we get to that point in John 15. But tonight, in closing out the year, bringing in the new year, we're going to look at four challenges from 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and they're all in verse, the short verse 13. And all four of the challenges that we're going to look at. And the first one, for the challenge of 2010, be on the alert. Be on the alert. It's a present active imperative, and the verb, gregoro, and which means to be alert. And this first warning, this first challenge, really cannot be overlooked in nearly every area of our lives. And now all of these are put in a military motif. So you want to understand that when we come down to be a man. But let's don't look down that far yet. Let's just take the first one. Be alert, which in a military concept, stay awake. Stay alert. Don't fall asleep. Just stay awake as far as your responsibilities are concerned. And the whole concept, you have to understand that many people many people, multitudes of people, make it through life. Unbelievers make it through life. Believers that have never walked in the Spirit for a minute outside of when they believed in Jesus Christ as Savior make it through life. They make it through the death of loved ones. They make it through economic crisis. They make it through personal illnesses like cancer, diseases, and problems. They make it. They make it through financial problems. Many, many unbelievers believe may make it. People, the issue is not making it. That's not what life's about. Well, I made it. It's not what it's about. It's not about making it through the year. It's about making it through the year glorifying Jesus Christ. That's what the issue is. You make it through the year glorifying Him. Make it through the crisis glorifying Him. Make it through the prosperity glorifying Him. Can you do that? That's the great issue. Whatever disaster comes in 2010, whatever prosperity comes in 2010, whatever happens, it's not a matter of making it. I have full confidence every one of you will make it. I have full confidence everyone in this church has enough of that human from the flesh, get up and go, just pull yourself up. I believe you make it. That's not the point. It's not a point of making it through at various things that will come your way in life. It's making it glorifying the Lord. That becomes the great issue. And this word has to do with doing that, glorifying Him in the midst of the problems. And there's going to be a multitude of distractions. All kinds of distractions. We've seen so many movies where a fire is set over here because they wanted to do something over here. The fire is real. Make no doubt about that. The distractions are real. But they're distractions. But you start the fire over here, the people that were supposed to be guarding there, they come over to put out the fire and all this because the fire is real, and there they've left it unguarded. The person or whatever it is. We've all seen these kind of movies. This is the way Satan works, people. He's got all kinds of distractions. There are wonderful distractions, successful distractions, but they're distractions to what is important in our life, and that's growing in Christ. That's glorifying God the Father. That's walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. Don't be distracted to get out of the filling of the Holy Spirit. So this is very essential to all of our lives, and most of the time, we just get there slowly. We don't guard day by day the things that are occurring in life. So the conflict comes, and starts our distraction, our being taken off guard. So to be on alert. And now let's go through it a little bit. I'm going to do this in points so that we can move through tonight. One, the verb is in the present tense. The present tense is durative. It's used to represent every day of your life. You have to be on alert. Any good trainer on how to shoot a weapon, shoot a pistol or a rifle, he tells you you've got to be on red alert all the time. That's just in his makeup. And you've got to be. Even to the point, if you had happened to get into a fight somewhere, you never hit, if you're right-handed, you never hit with your right hand. You don't want to break it. That's your weapon. That's your hand that you're going to fire the weapon with. Got to always be on alert. Always be looking. Well, people, I think in 2010, from politics, economics, going to be so many things that will distract us. They're real. They're a distraction. Because we're not of this world. We're not of this world. Believers can get very depressed, very upset about these things. So the present tense is durative. Perpetually existing in your life. Then the verb is in the active voice. And this voice, the subject, produces the action of the verb. People, you have got to decide if you want to be alert, and how we alert, we'll come to it, but it being alert in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's up to you whether you're going to walk in the power of the Spirit every day. Be led of the Holy Spirit. Be alert in regard to the study of His Word. The opening up of the Word of God and studying it. This is losing out in America, even in Bible churches. The study of the Bible, verse by verse, word by word, it's becoming a lost art. Lost dedication. Just not being done that much. We're not standing alert. We're not alert. What I want to talk about, three, is the mood. It's an imperative. So why do I call the imperative mood, why do I call it a challenge? Why not a command? That's what the imperative is, a command. Let me tell you something we've seen before in our studies. The imperative mood is the least likely to occur of all of the moods. It's the least likely. It's the furthest from reality. The imperative mood. It's a late development, and it is the furthest from reality. When it becomes reality or not, it's up to us. Whether or not we will stay alert in the power of the Spirit, be led of the Spirit in regard to every area of our lives. It's up to us. That's the imperative mood, but I call it a challenge instead of a command. Whether or not it becomes a reality is going to be entirely up to you. And then the fourth principle, the verb is a warning. It's a warning that there are a multitude of distractions. It's a warning that there are things that are sitting there waiting to distract us from walking in the Spirit, growing in the Word, fulfilling the God's plan for our lives. There are a multitude of distractions. And that's what this word means. Got to stay alert at all times. But there are distractions from the Spirit-filled life every day throughout the day. Finance can be a distraction. Success can be a distraction. Promotion. Loss of job. Romance. Social. Disaster, political, all kinds of things can get us off balance. Got to stay alert. Got to stay alert to what I'm here for. I'm not here about that fire over there. I'm here about protecting this, whatever it is over here. And what it is over here, in the analogy, is this is our relationship with Christ, with the Holy Spirit, and with God the Father, with His Word, growing in His Word. But over here is a real distraction. A real political move, a real sickness, a real illness, a real issue. Got to be alert. Got to stay alert. So point five, in reality, this is a challenge. It's a challenge to take your life seriously. I don't care how old you are, how young you are. This is a challenge to take your life seriously. You do not have time not to be on alert. We have too many things in God's plan. For an example, your marriage, got to be on alert. There are so many things that can damage the marriage. It can be an affair. It can be other interests in life. It can be discouragement. It can be just so many different things. You got to be on alert. This is creeping in. Got to be on alert. It can be with your family, your children. It can be spiritually. Well, I don't have time to go to Bible class. I don't have time to grow in the Word. I don't have time to listen. So it just slowly comes in and takes away. So this is a challenge in that you have to take your life seriously. Be alert means to be on guard from your life and realize that there are a multitude of things Satan would love to do to distract us from the Word and from walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. There's so many things we can get so caught up in, and we're not alert. Alert means on guard. It means to guard your marriage, guard your spiritual life, guard your family. All of these things we've got to take seriously. Take our life seriously. Neglect nothing. Neglect nothing and take nothing for granted. Sometimes I wonder if we take the church for granted. Well, there's another church down the street. There's another church here, another church there. I think that's why people just change churches all the time. Nobody takes their church seriously. Very few. There's another one. That's in our society. Why are there so many divorces? There are other men out there. There are other women out there. There are other churches out there. You don't take it seriously. When you get to that kind of thinking, there are other men, there are other women, there are other churches, there are other this, there are other that, you're going to not take yours seriously. You're not going to be an alert to guard it as unto the Lord. 6, be on alert is a warning against apathy. Apathy in your life. Apathy toward the Holy Spirit. Apathy to the study and the growth and the Word. Apathy about your spiritual life. Start taking your whole responsibility of life in apathy. 7, how does one stay alert? How do you stay on guard? How do you keep away from coming into apathy about your life with a multitude of distractions? You do this by concentrating and always walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. And remember, like my analogy, I'm on guard here. I'm on guard. This is what I'm here for. I'm to guard this door, this person, whatever it is in the movie. I can't be distracted by the fire. I can't be distracted by what's going on over there. This person's having a heart attack over there. That's real. But it's a distraction. My job is right here. This is my job, to guard this door. We'll just use that for the analogy. That's my responsibility. That's not my responsibility. That's not my responsibility. That's not. This is. I've got to stay alert to what is important as far as your life is concerned. So stay alert. Stay on guard. Okay, and with this in mind, I'd like to look at a few passages. Look at Matthew 24. You can write these down and then go back and think about them and meditate on them. But let's look at Matthew 24. Matthew 24. And we're going to look at verse 42. Matthew 24, 42. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. I wonder how many Christians get up and think, you know, the Lord could come today. And what difference does that make? People want to be in the power of the Spirit that you can consume and just be caught in everything that's going on. That's the whole issue. Let's look at Ephesians 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6, verse 18. Ephesians 6, 18. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Holy Spirit. And with this in view of praying in the power of the Spirit, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. All of them. Those you don't like, those that have hurt you, all of those. All of them. But the point we want to look at, be on alert with all perseverance in your prayer life. I don't mind sharing certain things in regard to marriage. I think one of the greatest blessings in my marriage have not really all been all that in the bedroom or here or there. It's been in having somebody to pray with. In fact, when we first started praying together each evening, and we pray during the day, but each evening, I got to wondering, well, I wonder if he's answered my prayers all my years that I was single. You know, we're two or more gathered, and I just had to pray alone. And I kind of wondered, did he ever answer any of those prayers? But just to have that person to pray with. And it's just like laying down all the things going on and to spend that time in prayer. Be on alert about your prayer life, how important it is. how important that is. Let's look at Colossians 4. Colossians chapter 4. Verse 2. Colossians 4, verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. You know, two passages, and there are many others that worded different ways, but here's the word alert in dealing with prayer. 20:10. Instead of complaining about what the government's doing, instead of complaining about what's going to happen with this and what's going to happen with that, you and I have somewhere to go that is so powerful. We have the throne of God. We can just close our mouths to the complaining and open them in regard to prayer to Him. So devote yourself to prayer in 20:10, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving for what He does. One more passage. 1 Peter. First Peter, chapter 5. 1 Peter, chapter 5. We're going to look at verse 8. 1 Peter 5:8. Be of sober. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. People, we can just spend hours right here. First of all, your own flesh that will serve as a distraction. We must be on alert against our flesh nature, which is under total depravity. We've got the world. That's others. That's circumstances that can serve as a distraction. We've also got Satan. And he's seeking who he can distract. I just think, to me, one of the most classic illustrations of this in regard to Satan is the night of Jesus Christ's crucifixion, or before it actually happened early in the morning, and how Satan orchestrated the whole scene to bring Peter down. What did Peter do wrong? Nothing wrong. He went over to warm his hands. Something we'd all do. It's a cold night. Here's a warm fire. So Peter just goes over to warm his hands. Aren't you one of his? And all of a sudden, Peter is cast in the middle of it. And the first thing out of his mouth is, no, I don't know him. But he was set up. You've got to be on the alert. Got to always be on the alert. But who would imagine? Who would have said to Peter, now Peter, you go over there to warm your hands. I want you to be careful because there are a lot of the enemies of Jesus around there and they're going to try to entrap you. And then Peter probably would have passed it. But nobody did. He wasn't on alert. And nobody's going to give you alert. Rarely does somebody come along and alert us. Rarely. You've got to be on alert. He orchestrates. So be on the alert. Be sober. Be on the alert. And the sober isn't talking about don't drink alcohol. The sober means keep your mind steadfast on what's going on here. Be alert. Your adversary, and you have one, people. Your marriage has one. Your spiritual life has one. Satan is your adversary. The devil prowls about looking or like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Okay, let's move on to the second challenge. The second challenge. Go back, 2 Corinthians again now. So let's get back to our study. 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 16:13. It's a little awkward. In the English, it says, stand firm in the faith. Stand firm in the faith. Okay, we have the aorist, present active imperative. There's that imperative, furthest from reality. It's a challenge. We're all challenged in this area. So, to take our stand. The word means to stand fast. It's a challenge that we have in all of the Christian life. It's a challenge of our freedom. It's a challenge to your whole life in 2010. Stand fast. Now, we're to run the race, but we're to stand fast in the truth. So this is a military term, as so is the Lord, but this is a military term. Paul uses these military terms. You're in a conflict. It's a very real conflict, people. You are in a conflict. We watch all these war movies and all this. We're in a conflict. The conflict is real, and we have to stand fast. Stand fast. It means don't be moved by fear. So often things happening in our political realm cause believers to be moved into fear, worry, be moved into self-gain, be moved into all of these other areas. Moved to what? Break formation. The Roman army was excelled in battle because they just stayed in place. That's what they were trained to do. And as they would move, they moved. And if you're, the man next to you died or got shot, you just closed the ranks and kept moving. You stood firm. You didn't break the ranks. You see Hannibal's elephants coming at you, you don't break rank. You don't run. You stand firm in your ground. That's what this word means. It means to stand fast in your post in the midst of conflict. Stand firm in your faith. Okay. Now, this is where we have to deal a little work a little bit. And there is no body of, we'll just say of doctrine or of teaching, or there's nobody that all of the believers of the church are to comply to at this time. So it means to stand firm in your faith, in the faith life. Stand firm in it. Don't stop walking by faith. Don't go to something else. Don't go to works. It's so easy to get off into works. Well, I wonder if all these things are happening to me, if God's mad, I maybe need to straighten up my life. I need to get right. I need to do this. I need to do that. Don't leave faith. Don't do it. Don't leave faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1 a moment. Second Corinthians chapter 1. Let's look at verse 24. 2 Corinthians 1:24. Not that we lord it over your faith, but are workers with you for your joy, for in your faith you are standing firm. People, we live by faith. That's how we learn the Scriptures. That's how we're filled with the Spirit. That's how we learn the Scriptures. That's how we produce for Christ. That's how we produce for the glory of God. That's making something of your life by standing firm and walking by faith. No, I was saved by grace through faith. That's how I'm going to live. That's how I'm going to be filled with the Spirit. That's how I'm going to be blessed. That's how all these things are going to be. Well, things aren't happening right. Maybe I'm not being good enough. Maybe I'm not giving enough. Maybe this and maybe that. Stand firm in your faith. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 13:5. Second Corinthians 13, verse 5. Test yourselves to see if you're in the faith, if you're walking by faith, trusting in the Holy Spirit. Examine yourselves. Test yourself. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Christ Jesus is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? Test is walking by faith in the Holy Spirit. Let's look at Titus. Well, let's go to Romans first. Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Romans 11, and let's read verse 20. Romans 11, 20. Quite right. They were broken off for their unbelief, and you stand by your faith. That's how you stand, people. You stand your place in the conflict by standing by faith, walking by having faith in the Holy Spirit. That's how you stand there. Look at it now. You stand. How do you stand? By your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. All right. Let me show you how what happened to me in my journey, spiritual journey. I had to make a decision about every time this word came up. Let me show you how you change your life. They were broken off for their unbelief, and you stand by your faith. Now, if I take that as the object of faith, you stand by your doctrine. Or you stand by your faith, your trust in the Spirit. I've changed the whole momentum of our life. Your whole life now then, if I change this to doctrine, then that becomes the whole issue in your life. If I keep it with faith, then that becomes the whole issue. I got to keep trusting the Spirit. He will guide me into the truth. He will guide me. So this becomes so essential in our lives. Let's look at Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, verse 23. Galatians 1, 23. But only they kept hearing, he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy. What is that faith? Faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in the gospel. Let's go back to Romans 4. Romans 4. Romans 4. Verse 19. Romans 4, verse 19. And without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, not as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Okay. The weakness in the faith. Walking by faith. And let's look at Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. Another one of the last books that Paul wrote, Titus Philemon. All right, Titus chapter 1, verse 13. Titus 1, 13. Any and all of these verses are worth hours in themselves. All right, verse 13. This testimony is true, for this calls improve. Reprove them severely that they may be sound in the faith. That is, in staying with faith and not going to the law. He is concerned about them going back into the law. But he hopes that they will not go back into the law. Okay, the third. If you want to look at 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, okay, but let me just tell you what the third one is. Act like men. This one's the tough one. Act like men. Does God want us to go back into our flesh nature? No. Does God expect us to be Superman? No. What is the issue here? The issue is to be man under the superpower of God, under the superhuman activity of God the Holy Spirit. Not angelic, not animal, but in this human race, in the human realm. There's nothing that's going to happen to you in life that you cannot handle in the power of the Holy Spirit. This is a military concept. This is a military concept. We're losing it in America today. Turning our little boys into feminine, and you can cry, you can do this. Men don't cry. There's something strong about that in the secular world, not in the spiritual, but in the secular world. Men don't cry. They don't. They learn to handle it. Men don't do this. Men don't eat quiche. All this kind of stuff. Some of these things sound silly. But if you want to have somebody on the military field, I'll tell you what. You want a man. A woman doesn't want to be married to a wimp. She wants a man to be her husband. You're out on the military field, you want a man there, not a wimp. That's the concept here. Stand firm in who and what you are in Christ. Present, middle, imperative. Act like men, not angelic, not animal. Act like men. God has a plan for you. God has a purpose. It may get tough in this battle. It may get tough. Be a man. Walk in the power of the Spirit. Quit thinking about your hurt. Quit thinking about your suffering. Quit thinking about your sorrow. Quit thinking about mom's pie. Be a man. Tough it up. You stay in the Spirit. Don't you leave the battleground. Don't you leave the spiritual warfare in your life because of things that happen in your life. And again, the imperative I take as a challenge because it is the furthest from reality. Then we come to the final challenge. The final challenge, be strong. Be strong. Okay, what do we have going on here to be strong? Well, the word strong comes from the word krataroo. It's where we get the word kratic. We have autocratic, self-rule. Democratic, people rule. Plutocratic, that's where money rules. Spiritocratic, that's where the Holy Spirit rules. The strength of a person is that by which he is ruled. The strength of the person is that by which he is ruled. When it says to be strong, it means to be ruled by the strength of the Lord. In Micah chapter 5, we read it tonight. We read it tonight. But as for me, I am filled with the power of the Holy Spirit in power and justice. He has power. Where does that power come from? Where does that strength come from? It comes from the Holy Spirit, people. That's where the strength comes from. Be strong. Look with me at Ephesians 6 a moment. Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6. Verse 10. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. How are we strong in the Lord? People are strong in the Lord by the Holy Spirit. Micah told us that. Other places tell us that. Strength of the Lord is the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Another way of saying be strong in the grace of Christ. Be strong in grace. Don't go to works. See, there's a lot of people, I'm strong, I'm going to do all these things for the Lord. I got to work for the Lord. I got to do for the Lord. You know what the strong does? There's nothing I can do for him. And I'm going to stand firm in His grace and let Him do for me. Okay, let's start close looking back at 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians 16. Here is our challenge for the new year, for 2010. I think things will continue to happen in 2010 that have been challenges that have never been before for Christians in this country. I really do. I may be overreacting, but I really do. And I think that the challenges that we're going to have throughout the next 12 months in this nation is, if the Lord doesn't come or call home the church, going to be extremely difficult. So chapter 16, verse 13, be on the alert. Stand firm in your faith. Act like men. Don't go to the flesh. Stay in a man. Stay in the spirit. And then he says, be strong. Be strong in the Lord. And there is the challenge for 2010. And so we'll have communion now. Close out the year with our communion. What is it that, have I not been on all night? I haven't? Oh, I must have pushed it. We use as the illustration, my job is to guard this post. It's what the communion is. The communion is to tell us what we're here for. We're to live by the new covenant. How did we get that duty? How did we get that assignment? That's the bread. That's faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior. What is our responsibility now? Stay alert. Stand firm. Keep walking in faith, guarding what our job was. Our job is that new covenant that the cup represents. With these things in mind, let's prepare ourselves for our communion service. Heavenly Father, there are so many challenges in this book. We've looked at four. There are so many more. Abide in Christ. Abide in His love. So many things, Father. We just looked at a couple that kind of set the pace for 2010 in our lives. We're to be alert, not to go to sleep, not to be taken off guard, to continue to walk in faith, not to go over to works, go over to legalism, not to give up, just trusting. Father, I'm grateful we are for the communion service that brings these things to the forefront of our thoughts. It's a call to be alert when we take the bread and the cup. We thank you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. It is always our custom that everyone hold the bread until everyone has been served, that we might take communion with Him, taking communion together. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, for I received from the Lord that which I also deliver to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, He took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, this is My body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. It is our custom that everyone hold the cup till everyone has been served, that we may take communion together as we take it with him. Paul continues writing, 1 Corinthians 11, in the same manner, he took the cup after supper. The Passover is completed. This is for the Gentiles, the church. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. I remember John Hens told me that one Christmas they had communion, and that he looked down, they brought the tray, the cup, and half the cups were in red and half the cups were in green. He looked down and he went, "Oh no, what have they done now?" Okay, let's stand. Turn your hymnals to hymn number 111. My favorite Isaac Watts hymns that he wrote. One of the first times a hymn was written with this kind of discussion going on. Usually it was a repetition of a verse or the stating of a verse, but he wrote, "When I survey, when I think about the wondrous cross." And these are the thoughts that he had. Okay, let's sing together. Heavenly Father, we have no guarantee if we'll be here tomorrow. Our lives are totally in your hand and your plan. But with each day that you do give us, it is our purpose to glorify you. It is our purpose to abide in your Son, to abide in his love, by living in the power of your Spirit. What an awesome God you are, that you've given us all the information we need to know the future of ourselves, of history. We praise you, Father, for the encouragement that you give us in this time in our nation's history. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen. Okay, let's pick up our sheets of Auld Lang Syne. And what I'm going to ask, I always hate for this to end, and I'm going to drag it a little bit just by having Wes play through it, and then we will sing together. Unless you want me to call you like that.